Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome here. I'm so excited to be joining you this morning. We're glad to meet you online, whether you're watching from your mobile device, your computer, your tablet, whatever it is. We are incredibly excited to be having our service with you, to be participating in expressing and communicating God's truth to you this morning and worshiping Him for who He is. And so I ask that you actually grab your Bibles and flip them open to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 41 to 47 this morning. So if you want to flip there, that would be wonderful. My name is Josh Brown. I am the youth director here at Grace Church. I am momentarily filling in for Pastor Ryan as he is on sabbatical right now in regards to the Sunday sermon portions. And so one thing about me is that I absolutely love communicating God's word to people. I love talking about the Bible and I love diving deep into the Bible. And so I'm so honored to be able to participate in doing that with you this morning. So if you want to grab your Bible, flip open to John chapter 5. We're going to be in there today. We're going to be concluding our time in chapter 5. We've been here for a good couple of weeks now. And I love the Gospel of John. I love John. He's a follower of Jesus. He actually witnessed who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and his entire life and ministry. And so he has some really credible, really important things to say. And I specifically love what John has to say about Jesus because he deals with the realities of Jesus. Like he really gets down to the root of things. And so we're going to look at the reality of Jesus being God's glory. Now, I understand when I say that word, some of you might tune out because glory is not a word that a lot of us use on a daily basis. It's a word that seems almost old or old-fashioned. And so it's not a word that we use all the time, but it is a word that actually affects our everyday lives. So if you are like me and have a social media presence, then there is a form of glory that we try and achieve when we put our things up on social media, right? If we post something, then people are going to like it and people are going to comment on it. And this is to a degree a form of glory. And so For us, we live in this world where we are affected by this idea of glory, but we don't actually use the word. We see it in social media. We see it in personal branding, people telling other people what it means to be successful. And we just live in a world where we try and receive glory from others. But here's a crazy thing, is that Jesus, he comes in to tell a different story. He comes in to speak a different narrative. He actually says in verse 41, check it out. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Oh, odd that he paired love with glory. We'll have to look into that later. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So if you're like me, then perhaps you have heard this word glory. You've maybe actually have grown up using this word glory, and you've attached a very specific meaning to this word. But have you ever stopped for a moment and asked yourself, what is glory? Like really, ask yourself in this moment, what is glory? What is God's glory? Perhaps you have a concept of what it is. Like I know for me, when I came and approached that question, I looked at it and I'm like, okay, I have a concept of what glory is. But when it comes to actually explaining it, I don't know if I have the words to put into a sentence to be able to actually explain this to someone. And I found that to be problematic. And so I really ripped into this word. And I hope that you share in my energy in wanting to look at this word this morning, because I think it's a word that has massive importance for us. So we're going to specifically look at God's glory. And it's important for us to look at what we mean when we use the word glory without assuming what it means. So especially because this word is actually a little bit different in our English than it is in Hebrew. Actually, if you really look at the definitions of the two words, they're almost contradictory. And so we're coming at it from an English lens. So we really need to strip that away and look at, okay, what did the biblical authors actually mean when they used this word glory? So glory in the biblical author's language in Hebrew is this word kavod. It attaches itself to the idea of weightiness or heaviness. So check this out. When the prophet Isaiah, when he's speaking about this impending judgment that's going to fall on God's people, he says this: "The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgressions lie heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again." This is that word kavod. It's translated into our English as heavy. And so when the Bible uses this word, it attaches it to this idea of weightiness, of heaviness. And with that comes the understanding and the idea that it's important. All right. So we understand this today. We actually use similar language to this. When I say, "Man, that was heavy," or "I really feel like this thing has been weighing down on me," we understand there that it's not a literal weight. It's illustrating, it's a metaphor for this thing that makes me feel a certain way. I was having a conversation with someone just recently about how they were struggling through life in this current moment right now. And in light of COVID-19 and where they're at in life, they're struggling to figure out, okay, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What are things supposed to look like? And as they are expressing and communicating their burdens to me, I looked at them and I said, "Man, that's so heavy. That's hard. I really feel it weighing down on you." Do you see what's happening there? So when the Hebrew is using this word kavod, there's this weight attached to it. And this weight signifies an importance. So when we get to a passage like Psalm chapter 7, the author, David, who is a Jewish man, a Jewish king, he actually writes this. He says, "Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground." And check this out. "And lay my glory in the dust." So the word glory refers to an important part of David, and it represents himself like an attribute with a connection to weight and importance. So if we look at the word glory, we can see that it is an attribute. We can see it describes something physical, and that can be experienced. I need to say that again, because this is kind of what we're, the definition that we're operating out of today. When we look at the word glory, we can see that it is an attribute that describes something physical that can be experienced. I don't know if you grew up in the era of the Beatles. They are they were a massive, popular band. And when they were taking the world by storm, there was something that came from their music and their influence. It's called Beatlemania. And basically what would happen is that people would come in droves to wherever the Beatles were. So if they were coming off of a plane, they would touch down and then people would come running and they'd scream, ah, so much so that in the presence of the Beatles, people would actually faint. They'd go unconscious. One could say that this is the Beatles' glory. It represents an element of who they are. It's an attribute of who they are, this effect. And so we can see this as well with God's glory. So let's look at a couple of passages here. Like if you actually go to Exodus 24, check this out. Go in your Bibles to Exodus 24. There you will find that there's a guy named Moses and there's some elders of the Israelite people and they're up on top of this mountain. And up on top of this mountain, they experience God. They experience him in a way unlike ever before. And when they're there, something actually really interesting happens. In verse 10 of Exodus 24, you'll actually find that it says that Moses and the elders, they see God's feet. They see God's feet. Now, it doesn't say that Moses was experiencing God's glory in that passage, but this is what it's alluding to, is God's glory. So you see his feet. Interesting. Okay. So that's one piece. Let's move a little bit further. If we continue on in our Bibles, we'll come across a guy named Isaiah. He was a spokesperson for God's people. He spoke on behalf of God to his people. And in chapter 6, right before he's about to start his job as being a prophet, as being the spokesperson, he has a real encounter with the living God. And he sees him there. But what does he see? Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, you'll find that Isaiah sees God sitting. Interesting. He's sitting and the train of his robe is filling the temple. Okay, this is a little bit odd, but let's really look into this. Let's picture this. God is sitting, the train of the robe, and it actually says that he's seated high and lifted up. Seems like a very biblical phrase, right? High and lifted up. That's not actually a very common phrase. It's used very limited in the Bible. And when that happens, it's because it's pointing to something important. All right. So we have Moses, Mount Sinai, seeing the feet. We have Isaiah in God's presence, seeing his robe and seeing him sitting high and exalted. We go one more step further. If we go to someone named Ezekiel, he was another spokesperson for God's people. Check this out. And he has a vision of God right before he's commissioned to go and do his duty. And what does Ezekiel see? Well, he sees a throne. Okay. And on the throne is one with the likeness of a human. What? One with the likeness of a human. Actually, if you go Ezekiel 1:26, it'll say that he sees a likeness with a human appearance. Okay. And so he sees the throne. He sees a one with human-like appearance. And he calls this is what Ezekiel calls this experience. He calls it the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So let's go back to our definition. So God's glory is an attribute that describes something physical, feet, throne, robe, and that can be experienced. These three individuals all have very specific experiences. God's glory is an attribute that describes something physical that can be experienced. So here is how all of this applies to our text we're working out of today. Jesus says this in John 5, verse 41, "I do not accept glory from human beings." Huh. Then who do you accept glory from? Well, let's look at this. I call this the glory of the cross. This word, glory, we looked at it in its Old Testament context, but it's actually written all throughout the book of John, all throughout the gospel, all throughout the eyewitness account that this follower of Jesus has. He's pointing to this word throughout the entire book, all the time. Just take a look, read through the entire book, and you'll see it pop up over and over and over and over, and you're like, I never even noticed that before. So this word is all throughout the book of John, and when we get to John chapter 12, we actually see this word take on a new form. Jesus says this in John 12, 23. He says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Fascinating. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, if we continue on to verse 32, it says this, "And I," Jesus is speaking, "and I, when I am lifted up," okay, here we go, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is very clearly talking about the cross. So Jesus communicates that his death on the cross is actually God's glory. What? Jesus communicates that his death on the cross is actually God's glory. This is why the cross is so radical. It's because it's the glory of God revealed. Check this out. Look, the cross is Sinai. Over again. Look, on the mountain of Sinai with Moses, the feet of God on top of the mountain. Look at the cross. The feet pierced at the cross on the mountain of Golgotha. Do you see the comparison? The cross is Isaiah 6. The robe fills the temple of the one who is high and lifted up. Look at the cross. The blood draped over Jesus, high and lifted on the cross. The cross is Ezekiel 1. The one in human likeness who sits upon the throne. Look at the cross. God in human form, crucified to the throne of the cross. Do you see it? Jesus' death on the cross is God's glory. Which means the cross has weight to it. It's heavy. See how all of this comes into play. It's an act of love that has brought you from death to life, and it is so massively important. It's so massively important. And this is why the cross is scandalous. Is our culture says that glory looks like looking to the interests of oneself. Exalting one's self as higher than anyone or anything else. Being the king of your own life is what our culture says glory looks like. And the cross has a totally different story. This is why the cross is so good. It's because it challenges our innate desire for self-exaltation. It challenges our innate desire to lift ourselves up. God's glory is humbling yourself to the point of death for the sake of the other. Listen, this is so good. This is so good because it means that the heart of God is for you. It desires to have you. It desires to know you. It desires to be with you. It desires to be a part of you and to save you from yourself. Listen, if the cross is the glory of God, then it actually attests to the nature of who God is. Listen, the biblical authors, they have been laying out this claim time and time again that the glory of God is attached to the love of the Father. The glory is attached to the love of the Father, lived out through the actions of Jesus's humility. Let me say that again. The glory of God is attached to the love of God, or love of the Father, lived out through the actions of Jesus's humility. This is why in chapter 5 we see Jesus say, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Do you understand now why Jesus communicates glory attached to love? I have come in my Father's name, is what he says in verse 43, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Listen, I approached this text about a couple of weeks ago. I was reading through our John 5 chapter here. And as I approached this ending passage, I was struck with a question. I was struck with a question that kind of wrecked me actually for a couple weeks. I sat and I asked myself, am I seeking God's glory? Am I seeking God's glory? No, like really, like not just on like a surface level where the Christian response is obviously to say yes, but I mean like on a real level, on a practical level, on a day-to-day level. Am I seeking God's glory? Like really? Like when I look into the deepest parts of my heart, how do I seek to show God's glory? How do I seek to show the cross? Do people interact with me and do they see God's glory on the cross? Do people interact with me and see that love as God's image bearer? Am I representing the nature of my Creator? Am I a display of the love portrayed on that cross? Am I? Am I a photograph capturing the essence of that moment? Am I an instrument tuned to the standard of my conductor? Am I? As a follower of Jesus, am I following Jesus? And it struck me. It struck me that my life doesn't always reflect the weight of God's glory. Like, if I'm really being honest here, my life does not always reflect the weight of God's glory. It doesn't radiate the same energy, the same life, the same love as the cross all the time. And here's the thing is, I know that if I was to sit down with each one of you, that you would tell me the same thing. You would confess the same thing. You would tell me about the times in which you take more than you give. You would tell me about the times where you seek your own interests above the interests of others. You would tell me about how you worry more than you walk in confidence. You would tell me about how your pride actually blocks your ability to love. You would tell me about how you seek to exalt yourself above any others. That you would exalt yourself in your own power. You would tell me about how the glory of God is not always present in your life. Listen to me, follower of Christ. I know. I understand. I hear you, and I sit with you in that. I've been there too. The beauty of Jesus Christ is that he does not leave us there. You're a follower of Christ. He's not going to leave you in that state. Jesus has made a way. He's made a way for you to live out God's glory. He's made a way in which you can glorify him. He has sent his personal and powerful presence. If you are a follower of Christ, he has sent his personal and powerful presence that you can interact with in every moment. So in the moments when you turn away from God's glory, when you turn away from the cross, when you turn away from that act of love and salvation, and you choose your own path, you can interact with the Spirit. And so he is able to bring you back to witness and to see God's glory again. I know that I need to remind some of you about that reality today. We can get stuck focusing on where we are at and forget about the reality of God's personal, powerful, loving presence that actually resides in us. And so this leads you to the believer's glory. The believer's glory. Listen. To bring God glory with your life is to live out who God is in your life. To bring God glory with your life is to live out who God is. in your life. That's it. It's that simple, but also massively complex. Just experience God and be motivated to action from those experiences. Experience Him, be transformed by what He's doing, and move to a point of action and living out those things. Read about who God is. This book has so many incredible, rich stories about who God is and how He has interacted with His people over thousands of years. Read this book. Come to know Him. Bury yourself in His presence in prayer. Find a room. Close the door and speak your heart to the Lord. Listen about the experiences of others, that what they experience about Jesus. Participate in the life that Jesus actually has for you, and let it be known to others. Listen, this is our desire. This is our design as humans, as image bearers, right? If we go back to Genesis 1, I keep pointing back each week to Genesis 1 because it's so massively important. We are created in God's image. We are His reflection as humans. We represent Him, and it is our call and our duty to steward and to live out God's life on earth. So, as image bearers, this is our desire, like to show God's life, to show life actually specifically. Check this out. Even our culture understands this to a degree. Our culture understands this desire to share life. The only thing is that our culture calls it happiness. And the problem is that happiness is actually circumstantial and subjective, but the underlying root of it all is that we want to share in life, right? Our culture actually says this. This is our culture's mantra right now. As long as you are happy. What that's pointing to is actually it's pointing to a desire for someone to experience life. It's just distorted. As humans, our desire is to share in that life, to show and to cultivate that life. It is in our bones to participate in the life that God has for you. And to let it be known to others and to display God's glory. This is what it actually means to believe. Almost every week that we have been looking at John 5, I've made mention of this verse. The purpose to why this book was actually written. John says it in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Son of God," and we have looked at that in depth, "and that by believing, you may have life in His name." This is why Jesus is so good. So here's what I want to leave with you is to take some time and respond to Him today. If you feel that God's Spirit, His personal presence is with you and moving you towards Him, don't hesitate. Embrace Him. Take hold of who God is. Listen, we have a prayer tab that's going to be at the bottom of the screen somewhere. We actually want you to make use of that prayer tab. If you are feeling that God's Spirit is moving you towards something, click on that tab. Interact with us in some way. Call up a friend who knows Jesus and share what's going on. It is my deepest desire that you may know the life that comes from Jesus, and that you can share in that life, living out your true calling as a human. So let's pray. God, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your glory. I'm thankful for the cross, and that is your glory, that shows who you are, that shows life, that shows love, that shows desire for us as humans. And I'm so thankful that you have made a way in which we can experience true life in your name. This life is only available through Jesus. And I ask that if anyone is feeling a desire to step into that life for the first time, that they would do so with boldness, and that they would do so with a desire to learn more about who you are. Now, I also want to pray for the follower of Christ, the follower of Jesus, who's been doing this for a long time. And they understand and they know about the realities of Jesus. Would you re-inspire a passion in their heart to boldly proclaim and show and live out their calling as a human being, to bear witness to the life that comes from Jesus? You are a good God. And I ask that each person would be able to taste and see the goodness of life in your kingdom. I pray this in your name, Jesus. And I pray this through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in each and every believer. Amen.